Let's take our Bibles as we continue in the study of Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be working from verses 9 to 14, faith, hope, love, as we continue on in this section. What we notice is that God is good and God is active, and God's hand is moving in the church. His grace abounds as he cares for us. Now, there is a prayer that's being offered here, and prayer is so important. Prayer for us as believers is so important that we need to make sure that we are men and women of prayer, that we are prayer warriors. The Apostle Paul took so much time to pray, and Peter and James and John, the early church, took so much time to pray, and yet we often don't pray enough as believers. If I had to come up with a resolution for the year, it could be something simple like, I need to pray more. But that's a warm fuzzy, because how do you know you've done that? And how do you know that the prayer time is quality time? I'm sure when Peter was sinking in the water, he tried to walk on water and began to sink, and he didn't have time for a long prayer. It was, Lord, help. And that was very efficacious, and that's what was needed. And the same when you're driving. Maybe there's times you say, Lord, help. I need your help now. That's good. We also ought to be praying one for another, our fellow believers, because our prayers have an effect upon other believers. Our prayers move the hand that holds the universe, and we want to be people of prayer. We have access to God, the God of heaven, and Hebrews 10:19 through 25 talk about this, or relates this to us, in that we can be men and women of prayer and have direct access to the throne of God. Now think about it. If you were to try to get access to the president, how would you do that? You could write letters, you could do an email. Chances are he'll never see it. It's got to go through this person and through that person. You could climb a fence, but you know, that's not going to be too, you're probably not going to get to see the president. You'll probably get to see a judge. Yet with God, we have direct access to God. We don't have to go through a senator. We don't have to go through a congressman or a congresswoman. We don't have to go even through the United States Postal Service. We can go directly to God. Now, Paul is praying here in Colossians chapter 1, and it's kind of a circular prayer. There's things that are built one upon another here. Let's take a look. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be fulfilled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. He goes on to say, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, what is he saying here? He's telling us here that we need to be men and women of prayer. And what is the prayer that Paul is offering up? He's praying here in verse 9 for experiential knowledge. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's telling us here that he wants us to have an accurate perception in all wisdom of the, and a practical application in all spiritual understanding. So what is he saying? That we might be filled with knowledge, experiential knowledge, that I might know him, and practical application, How can I best live for him in this world? You put the two together. I'm very much into practical knowledge. If I can somehow use it and apply it, that's something I like. I like that. If it's something that is a lot of useless knowledge, I struggle with that. Now, my kids will tell you I'm full of useless facts, but I happen to use them all the time. They don't realize that. Whereas some of these other things, you know, forgive me if you're a math person, but I really struggle with the importance of certain things. I went all the way through trigonometry, and I used to tell the kids in high school, I spent the three best years of my life in algebra. It's one of those things where you go through and you study and you learn, and I can't remember most of it. And I realize it has a practical basis, especially for you that are using your math and engineering skills on a daily basis. But that was something that I struggled with, whereas history was something that I applied all the time. And my friends would say, why do we need to know this? And it was like, oh, because. So it made sense to me. Well, Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with knowledge, not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but knowledge so that you can make the right decisions. That's important knowledge. That's important knowledge. And we find that this is what he's praying for, that they might know, that you might know him. Now, why is it so important that you could know him, that you might walk worthy of the Lord? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So notice the circular thing here, that you might walk worthy as a result of knowing him and knowing his will, so that you can be fruitful, and in being fruitful and seeing how he responds to that being fruitful, you have more experiential knowledge. So it's a big circle. You know him, you know about him, and because of this, you do what he wants you to do, and as you do what he wants you to do, he gives you fruit or positive results, and as you get positive results, he gives you more knowledge. That's pretty good. God is the one that's doing all of this. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that directs us. And then what he does, verse 11, is strengthens us. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, these are a little hard. Patience with long-suffering and joy. Notice that long-suffering. Long-suffering and patience. Patience is to remain under, to be steadfast, to endure. Long-suffering is self-restraint, being even-tempered. That's not always easy. Both are connected, and here's what's hard. They're both connected to joyfulness. As you have this right relationship with God, and you enjoy this relationship, it's easier to be patient. It's easier to be long-suffering and to follow after the things of the Lord. And then verses 12 and through 14, Paul is praying that they would give thanks, that they might be thankful as a result. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit. Not physical fitness, but the idea of fit to receive an inheritance. Fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. You know, if you know Jesus Christ, you are a saint of life or light. You are one who reflects the light. Now, by the way, if the moon can reflect the sun and it's a big old rock in the sky, you ought to be able to reflect Christ in your life. Why? Verses 13 and 14 give you the reason for that. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Well, that ought to be enough to reflect his glory, because he's delivered you. That ought to be something to give you joy in your life, because you are delivered from the power and the penalty and the guilt of sin. and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are now made part of his family. You're put under his rule. No longer are you a subject of the devil. You are a subject of the king. What a difference that is. That is a blessing of salvation, in whom we have redemption. So again, we now also can rejoice because we have redemption. We are redeemed. Apoluomai. We are purchased from the slave market of sin, never to be returned. Through his blood, not by works, but through the blood of Christ. This is important, even the forgiveness of sins. They are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. You know, they're just not going to run into each other. Now, I used to have smart kids that would say, well, doesn't it go all the way around? No, just on a flat plane, you know, east is from the west. It just keeps going, all right? Even to the depths of the sea, you know, the deep trenches that we can't get to. One time, I wrote on the board all these different sins. Kids were listing out sins. And so we wrote them all on the board. And then I erased them. And I said, where have they gone? And some smart aleck kid, on the eraser? No, they're gone. You know, there's not words on the eraser. They're gone. That's what God does for us. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are gone. You know, it's the devil that keeps reminding us of them. But our sins have been dealt with on the cross, and we now are free. Not free to sin, but free to serve. Now let's talk about the one who died for us, the one who came to this earth that we might be redeemed. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Who is this Christ? Who is this one that came to die for us? He is the physical image of the invisible God. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's how Simeon could hold this baby and say, I am looking in the face of God. Never could anyone say that before. He was looking in the face of God. There were Christophanies and Theophanies where God appeared in a flame or appeared at different times, but now God in flesh. He took on human flesh. So Christ is the image of the invisible God made flesh and dwelt among us. The firstborn of every creature. What is this idea of the firstborn of every creature? Well, he is first before time, before anything else. He, as God the Son, existed in eternity past with God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. So he is before all of creation physically, as well as second in priority. He's more important than all of the rest of creation. He's not created. He is the creator. So he is more important than what he's made. He is more important in priority. So he is the firstborn, the number one as such. Not that he was created. You'll have these people come around, knock on your door, asking if you want a Bible study and say, aha, he was made because he was the firstborn. That's not what this verse means. It's saying he was before. He was before. For by him, and Paul explains it in verse 16, for by him were all things created. So everything that's been created, he's the creator. This is the one who died for us. This is the one who shed his blood for us. He created all things. Now, I have to tell an interesting story. My son, when he was about 2-3 years old, we were trying to help him understand that God made everything. God made trees. God made grass. God made, you know, the sky. God made the sun. God made the moon. And we were going, and I thought we were doing pretty good with this. And he's walking across the lawn as I'm talking to him about God made the grass, and he trips. The dog had dug a hole, and he stepped in it and fell over. He was just a little toddler. And I said, oh no. He goes, God made the hole. Well, the dog made the hole. You know, I just, wait a minute. Well, God made the dog and the dog made the hole. Okay. So, for by him all things created. All the chemicals that are in this universe, all the atoms in this world, he made these building blocks. He made these things. And so God is the creator. Christ, the Messiah, is the creator. And the things that are in the earth, what things? Whether they're in the heavens or whether they're in the earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible. Well, that pretty much covers everything. Things you can see and things you can't see. And by the way, there's a lot out there that you cannot see. And yet you know by your very existence that God made this and it's there. I know we can measure oxygen in the air, but you can't see it. And yet it's there. Walk into a room without oxygen and you'll know it pretty fast. You know, one time I was painting a room with a bunch of guys, and we were painting a huge room. We were in there for about 3 or 4 hours, and this is back before paint had been, nowadays you can paint a room and it's not that bad, but years ago you painted a room and it's like, woo, the fumes. We opened up the outside door and it was like, whoa, I didn't realize how much we needed new oxygen in that room. So what we see here is that God is the one, whether something's invisible, he put it there, or visible, he put it there. Also, he's speaking about angelic beings, things that you cannot see. Yes, there are angels in the room. Yes, there's probably demons in the room, and I'm not referring to any of the congregation. You know, when I say that, I did have a student one time really, really acting up. And I said, you want to see me cast out a demon? Go to the office. but anyhow, things that are visible and things that are invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities, these are various levels of demonic powers or angelic powers. God has named these levels. You know, in the military, you have military order. Well, the same thing is true here among the angels. And it's saying, whether it's the guys that are high up or the guys that are way down at the bottom, God made them. And he made their ranks. Just like he made the stars, some greater in their brightness than others. God made all these things, and all things were created by him. That's very important to understand. He made these things. Now, this is so important because it makes a difference in your life and my life. Why are you here? Now, I don't mean here at church, but why are you alive? Why are you alive? Some of you, God has given second and third and fourth chances, you know, as far as life goes. But why are you here, alive today? And the answer is you are here alive by him, by his power, by his power. And not only by his power, but the last two words in the verse tell us much. For him. For him. Not only have you been created by God, God has given parents the ability to procreate, but you have been created for him, for God. All of these stars, all of these planets, all of these angels have been created by God and for God. You know, scientists are all the time finding new things, whether it's down deep in the oceans or up in the heavens, and they've been there since creation, many of these things. Well, who's been seeing these things if man hasn't? God. They are created for him and by him. We keep finding new things out about the body as we get to go deeper and deeper into the cell structures and into different things. The same with the oceans, the same with the sky. These things, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us for His use, for Him. And guess what? Verse 17 about this Christ. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So He is before. He has preeminence. Preeminence. He is greater than. Remember in school you learned less than and greater than? He is the greater than. And by Him all things consist. Why is it that my heart keeps beating? Well, it's a chemical reaction. No, even more than that, because of Him. Because of Him. Yes, praise the Lord. Because of Him. I am here because of Him. I am here for Him, by His power. You know, often, and I think you have to ask yourself this question. Why did He make me the way He did? Some people, I'm not one of those people, my children, they take after their mother because they are math people. They can sit down and do math problems. And they actually, you know, will show me pages of it. One of my daughters recently was saying, I don't understand. I'm trying to get this. Honey, I can't even begin to help you. My math level now, I have slipped to the point where it's fifth grade. You know, I'm probably exaggerating, but not maybe by one grade. You know. The best year of my life was geometry, and that's because I could guess. I mean, that's because I really got the theorems down. So, but anyhow, some people are math people. You know, God made you that way. Why would God make you a math person? To make me feel bad? No. Why would He make you a math person? So He could use you maybe in that field. Somebody's got to be able to get the numbers right. You know, yet there's other people that are very into hands-on. Why would God make you that way? So He could glorify Himself and put you to work, making things and being a skilled artisan or putting things together or motivating other people, challenging other people. God fearfully and wonderfully made, not just the chemicals in your system and putting the cells together, but your personality, that He might use it. I used to tell the kids at school, you're just as unique as every single snowflake. You know, every snowflake's different. So are you. Are you saying we're flakes? Well, some of you. But every one of you is different. And God designed you for His glory. For His glory. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet, by Him, all things consist. He's the one that opens the doors. He's the one that gives you opportunity. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that keeps you together despite the circumstances of life. He should get the praise and honor. He is before all things. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Preeminence means first place. He is the head of the body. Not only is He the one that has made you, He's the one that is the foundation of our church. He's the one that is the foundation of the body of Christ, the head of it. And we try to follow what He has taught us in His Word. You know, today there are people that come up with all kinds of ideas as to what a church is and what a church ought to do, to the point where they deny the deity of Christ. They deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the devil exists. They deny sin, whatever sin is. Oh, it's a cultural mooring that we don't follow anymore. And yet the Bible is very clear. It is Christ's body, and it better function as He designed. Otherwise, it's not the church. So he is the one that is the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the one, the first one to be resurrected from the grave, never to die again. There are about 9 people that were resurrected from the grave. Christ is the one that was resurrected from the grave, never to see death again, to have a glorified body, which is a picture of what our body will be like. In other words, you can eat and not get fat. He sat and he ate with the disciples. He walked with the disciples and yet walked through the door. Christ is the example where sin no longer will have reign over us. Sin will no longer be using our mortal bodies to do its own thing. And by the way, we as believers don't have to sin. It's a choice. You can't wear that t-shirt that says the devil made me do it. You know, he dangled the carrot in front of you, but you chose. You chose, just like Adam and Eve. There's the fruit on the tree. I told you before, it wasn't the fruit on the tree. It was the pear on the ground that was the problem. So, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He might be first. Not just first numerically, not just first in time, but first in your life. That he might be that important. You know, I love my wife with all my heart, but I love the Lord more. I love my children, and I will go the extra mile for them, but I love the Lord more. He is my creator. He is my savior. He is the one that is the reason I am alive today. Not just that doctors did a good job putting me back together several times, but that he is the reason I'm here. He's the reason my life has been extended, that I might bring him glory. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Whatever the Father is, the Son has. The fullness of God is in him because he is God. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. When it says reconcile, you know, God hasn't moved. We've moved. Mankind has moved. And he's standing there saying, okay, it's time to come back. It's time to come back. It's time to get things right. It's time to start doing things the right way. Put me first. Put me first in your home. Put me first in with the kids. Put me first in your job. I'm not saying that it's going to make things easy. I know people that put God first in their jobs and then they're looking for new ones. And I'll be honest, that could just be what God wants. You know, I'm going to put you in a different place. My father, when I was a kid, he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to put you first in my career. And he ended up moving from Western New York to Central New York, ended up changing companies completely shortly after that. Some of which I didn't know how much was his choice, but God worked those things out. You know, that's what God does. All in all, he is the one that deserves the preeminence, whether it's in heaven or in earth. He deserves first place. Does he have first place in your life? You know, we as believers talk a good talk. You know, we as believers, yes, I love the Lord. Yes, I believe in prayer. But do we pray? Do we sacrifice for the Lord? Sacrifice for us is, I'm not sleeping in today. You know, and yet, as a believer, do we really love him so that we say, okay, Lord, today's your day. What do you want of me? Work in my life that I might live for you, regardless of what the outcome is. I think that one of the reasons why the church has become so weak is that we don't take our love for God serious enough. We don't allow him to have preeminence. other than times of crisis. We don't give him the preeminence. And I challenge you today, let's start the year out right. Let's make sure God is first, that he might receive the glory and the praise. Even the angels have to do this, and he will bless. Lord, we ask that you might help us as we walk with you. We ask that you might help us to live for you, to put you first. We ask that your name might be first, almost as if it's written on our foreheads, Lord, that you might have the preeminence in our lives, first place in all we do and say and think. Lord, as we do this, we pray that your blessings would pour out. We pray that the world would see that the righteous, those that love the Lord, have peace that the world doesn't have, that they can't get from a bottle, that they can't get from money, peace that comes from above. Lord, bless as we do this. Bless as we yield to you. In Christ's name, amen.